Thank you, ladies. This morning we will be looking at Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 43. But before we get there, I want to take us back, way back, to the Garden of Eden. Here, what we see is God and man in complete unity, no guilt, no sin, no broken fellowship. Everything is good. It's good between God and man, and it's good between man and woman. Then we have the fall. Immediately after that, in Genesis 3, after the man and woman eat of the fruit, we see brokenness. In chapter 3, verse 7 in Genesis, we see, and they knew that they were naked, where that's guilt, there's shame, there's fear. And then it says, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, which is self-atonement. This is the only time that we really see pre-Genesis 3 that man has to provide for himself. But here he is. And then we see man's relationship with God rather than an intimate relationship. With fellowship, it's a relationship that's marked with fear, hiding, lying. We see the blame game crops up for the very first time. We see Adam first blames Eve, and then when he realizes that's not going to quite cut it, he decides to blame God for giving him Eve. And then we see Eve who comes and blames the serpent. We just see this blame game. We see also in Genesis 3, we read of all the curses. We see pain in childbirth. We see fighting between man and woman for authority. We see unfulfilling labor. We see a broken world. The result of the fall is that we are broken people in a broken world. And today we are still living as broken people in a broken world. Yet I think some of us, especially I think believers, live as if we are still in Eden. As one person has put it, but I wonder if most people who look good all the time are really out of touch with themselves, unaware of how they impact others, and covering up deep pain with the pleasures of activity and achievements. Perhaps much of what passes for spiritual maturity is maintained by a rigid denial of all that is happening beneath the surface of their lives. Maybe in this life it's impossible to be as together as some people look. And so, yes, believer, it is true that God has redeemed us and that God has begun this process of restoration. It is absolutely true that we are not who we once were, but we are also not living in Eden and we are not yet fully restored. It doesn't take that long of an honest look to discover that quite often we're maybe more like Adam and Eve pre-fall, or I'm sorry, Adam and Eve after the fall, than we are like Adam and Eve before the fall. And yet in this, there's good news. And it's this, that God knows that you are broken. God knows. Let that sink in for just a moment, that God knows that you are broken. God knows the deep fears that are in your heart. He knows the sin that you think is safely hidden and silent. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows you inside and out. He knows that you are broken. Now, maybe you don't see this necessarily as good news, but it is good news because God knows the restlessness in your heart that cries out, something is messed up here. God knows your heart, my heart. He knows our longings, our most intimate desires. He knows our good motivations, and he knows our selfish and prideful ones. Friend, you will never catch God by surprise with your emotions, with your fears, with your thoughts, with your dreams, with your sin, with your faith, or with your life. There is nothing that he cannot handle that is going on inside of you, even at this moment. So my prayer for us is that we would stop, or if you're doing it, to stop engaging in Adam-like hiding with fig leaf underpants, where we sew together these fig leaves and try to cover ourselves up. We try to make the outside polished, but inside there's all sorts of things going on. Because you see, Adam-like hiding has consequences. One of the consequences of hiding like Adam is that rather than living in the freedom of being known by God, we live in fear of being known by God. It means also that our lives are often surface. Our relationship with other people is surface. And on the deepest level, our relationship with God can be surface, or worse yet, non-existent. And so what Adam-like hiding means is that we often don't face the monsters that are in our closet. Rather than tackling those really deep things like anger, bitterness, resentment, greed, fear, worry, shame, regret, unrest, guilt, lust, we campaign to clean up the outside that people see, but yet we keep, or we might make our visible anger. We keep it in check. But inside, underneath, we're boiling below the surface. We mask our fears and our worry with shallow humor. We get uncomfortable talking about important, deeper things. So we avoid it with movies, music, magazines, video games, videos. We make certain to look like good Christian people, but inside, all of these things are bubbling and they're left unchecked. Now, what I've described for you is the human condition, that we are broken people in a broken world. If there's good news in the midst of this, if we are willing to own up to the stuff buried down deep, then there's healing. God knows that you are broken. God knows that we are broken people in a broken world. And the message of the Bible is that God is in the business of redeeming broken people. God knows you're broken, and God also knows the solution to our brokenness. So why am I sharing all of this at the very beginning before we even hop into the text? Because of this. Because Adam-like hiding is something that we're all going to drift into. And when we drift into this Adam-like hiding, we'll come to a text like this and we'll read it and we'll say, boy, I sure am glad what happened to Jairus' daughter. Boy, I sure am glad that bleeding woman was healed. And we'll see that as something that's happening to other people. But Mark, God, through Mark, is wanting us to see, this is what God is doing in me. And so that's what we're going to see this morning. And so if you would stand, I invite you to see yourself in this text and see what the Lord Jesus is doing. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Now, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who had said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumai, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that you help me to be faithful to your word. God, I pray that I'm able to preach this with the passion that your word deserves. Lord, I pray that you would lead us into your truth. God, I pray that this is not, that this doesn't feel recycled, but God, that this is something that is in our hearts deeply and Lord, that is flowing out. And God, I just pray that you would be with every heart that is here. Lord, would you preach the gospel to our hearts? Lord, would you help us to see the Lord Jesus in this place? It is only Jesus who can make us whole. It is only Jesus who can raise us from the dead. And so, Lord, help us to see our desperate need for you. And then, God, would you fill us with that in the spot where we are broken? Lord, we thank you for Jesus and for the redemption he gives to us. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So what we have here is another one of Mark's sandwiches. We've talked about how Mark loves to use sandwiches. Here's another one. He's got this story of Jairus, and it's interrupted by the story of the woman, and then all of a sudden picks back up with the story of Jairus. In that story, we see there are some similarities. We see there are some dissimilarities. There's quite a few similarities in that, you know, there's the mention of 12 years old. There's the mention of just kind of both women are under intense suffering. There's a touch of Jesus, although it's a little bit different. One, you see that Jairus says, if you will only touch my daughter, and the other one is, if I can only touch the hem of his garment. There's similarities and dissimilarities in the story, but the key thing that is connected in both of them is that there are two things in this text that I want us to see that only Jesus can do. First, we're going to see that only Jesus can make us whole. And secondly, we're going to see that only Jesus can raise the dead. And because of this, and because of our need to be made whole, and because of our need to be raised from the dead, we see that we ought to be placing all of our trust and hope and faith into the Lord Jesus. And so let's get busy. First, we'll deal with the story of the bleeding woman. Again, with this, we see that she had an issue of blood, is all it says, a discharge of blood for 12 years. There's really no sense in going into detail with that because the truth is we don't know for sure exactly what she was dealing with. But what Mark wants us to see is her suffering. The way that this is structured is it's like one verb and then six or seven different ways of describing it. And so what we see is she's suffering sixfold. And I want us to see that. First, I want us to see that she's suffering physically. This disease took a toll on her. She would have been weak and anemic. Her strength would have been just absolutely drained. And so obviously, the one right in front of our face is that this woman is physically suffering. But Mark also wants us to see that she is medically suffering. If you look in your Bible at verse 26, which by the way, Luke was a doctor, right? The guy who wrote Luke, he was a doctor. For some reason, he does not include this. Now, see if you can figure out why. This woman had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians, had spent all that she had had and was no better, but rather grew worse. For some reason, Luke doesn't include that part. But anyways, this is Mark. He's saying that this lady had suffered so many times. She'd been going to the doctor time and time and time again, and every time she goes to the doctor thinking, maybe this time they're going to help me. Maybe this time I can get a little bit of physical relief. Maybe this time things are going to be better. But what happens is every single time she leaves in a worse case than what she came. Now let me tell you one of the reasons why that might have been. Here are some of the things that they would have potentially done. In the Talmud, which is an extensive Jewish commentary on the Law and the Prophets, there are 11 cures for this problem. One of them is that you take some gum, not chewing gum, but just gum, put it together, bruise them together, and put it into some wine and give it to the woman. That doesn't work. Then here's what you do. You take some onions, you boil them in wine, you give it to the woman, and you yell at her, arise from thy flux. And if that doesn't work, then here's what you do. You go to a place where two ways meet with a cup of wine in your right hand, and then let someone come up behind her when she doesn't know it and frighten or scare her half to death while yelling, "Woman, arise from thy flux." Are they trying to cure her of the hiccups? Is that what's going on here? Here's another one. Another was that you would carry around the ashes of an ostrich egg. Again, good luck finding that in first century Palestine. The ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag in the summer, and then transfer it to a cotton bag in the winter. Now here, you want to hear the craziest one? Here it is. Another one called for the woman to carry around an ear of corn taken from the dung of a white donkey. Again, she had seen many physicians and was getting much worse. It's hard for us to imagine this, but again, this almost sounds like something we see in our own country like 150, 200 years ago. Well, I think you ought to just give them a good bleeding. This is almost what this is. Here they are charging her a great amount of money to help her arise from her flux, but she never did. That issue of blood, this flowing of blood, never stopped. Because every time, everything she tried got worse. And so medically, she was under a lot of suffering. I mean, she's almost like a test subject almost at this point. We also see not only had she suffered physically and medically, but she suffered socially. This disease would have made her a social outcast. She would have felt the pain of social rejection and loneliness. For 12 years, she had been considered unclean. Do you know what this means? This means that this woman has probably not been hugged in 12 years. No one to come alongside her, place a hand on her shoulder. None of that. No handshakes. No nothing. No real physical contact with people for 12 years. Not to mention that in this condition, no man is going to want her. She is a social outcast. She is also emotionally suffering. Physical suffering often is emotionally exhausting. Add to that her social stigma, and she would have had intense emotional suffering. Not only that, though, she is also suffering religiously. She was religiously unclean. She couldn't have been to the temple. For a Jew, this meant that she couldn't rightly worship God for some 12 years. Seems that she kept her faith, but again, how? It must have been really difficult. And then on top of all of that, we read in this text that she was also financially drained. All of those attempts at a cure, maybe trying to procure an ostrich egg, had left her financially drained. Another instance in the Gospel of Mark of someone who is utterly and completely hopeless. We've seen disciples in a sinking boat. We've seen a man with a legion of demons. Here we see a dead little girl. And now a woman who has tried everything she can, but she can't find wholeness. And then we see, verse 27, she had heard the reports about Jesus. She heard of Jesus. Maybe he can help. She probably thought to herself, I'll drink anything, I'll touch anything, I'll be told anything, I just want to be healed. This guy seems pretty powerful, so maybe if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made better. It more than likely, her faith at this point is really almost just superstition. It was Jesus, possibly, was maybe just something on her list of junk that I've tried to get better. Or maybe not. But what we see is that, here's what we see in this text, is that what we do know is she grabbed a hold of the only thing, the only person that could actually give her healing. That which potions, doctors, magical chants, and ostrich eggs couldn't fix, Jesus was powerful enough to heal by her touching his robe. Now, friends, there is a lesson for us here in this, a couple of them. One is that, I don't know about you, but I can sometimes see myself in this text. What I mean is this. sometimes I would maybe rather feed a donkey some barley, follow him around, and sift through what comes out, rather than going to the Lord Jesus for healing. Here's what I want us to see, is that all of the things that are going on in our life where we're saying, I need to be made whole, we're tempted to go to just as strange of things to try to find healing. Stranger than ostrich eggs. Well, maybe this will help me. 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 And we keep going and going from thing to thing, hoping that maybe this one thing will cure my emptiness. I know I did that before coming to Christ. There were so many things that I would bounce from thing to thing to thing, hoping maybe this will do it. Maybe this will do it. But as I read this, I almost think maybe we're in a worse spot than this lady because she didn't have a dusty Bible sitting on her shelf. She hadn't heard of Jesus. She only knew of a few remedies for her. Not us. We know Jesus. We know his power. And yet for some reason, we still have a tendency to shuffle through donkey dung looking for barley corn while we neglect life himself. I'm sorry, I'm not intending to be crass with that. I'm just intending to say this is about as foolish of a thing that we do sometimes. I want to be humble enough to take my burdens to Jesus. I want to start, progress, and end with trusting Jesus to make me whole. I want to find all of my feeble solutions, my empty solutions to healing, and discard them, just throw them out on the way to following Jesus. I want to be able to say, only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus can heal. But there's something else I want us to catch from this text. This lady, her faith was not one of the strongest of faiths that you'll see. But you know what? Here's a principle that I want you to write down, I want you to think about, and I'll probably say this over and over again. It's this: a weak faith can lay hold of a strong Christ. A weak faith can lay hold of a strong Christ. What is the most important aspect of your faith? Is it the strength of your faith, that if you have a faith this big or a faith this big, what's the most important thing? Or is it what you're grabbing a hold of? You see, the most important aspect of your faith and my faith is not so much even how much of that faith I have. The importance of the faith is who it's grabbing a hold of, right? Because that woman could have had all the faith in the world that this ostrich egg was going to do it. But guess what? It isn't going to do it. But she might have just a little bit of faith that says, maybe Jesus will work. And she grabs the hold of Jesus, and all of a sudden, boom, she's healed. Why? Because a weak faith can lay hold of a strong Christ. Now, this is not an encouragement to say, hey, let's all just have a weak faith. But it is an encouragement to say, if you're there and you're saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, I want you to be encouraged that the important thing is that you're grabbing a hold of Jesus. Maybe you're just grabbing a hold of Jesus by your pinky nail finger, but you're laying hold of Jesus. I want you to see that because it's not about our faith. It's about Jesus. It's about the object of our faith. He doesn't say in the scriptures that the ones who will find healing, redemption, all of these things are the ones who have these great mountain-moving faith. What do we see in the scriptures? It's the ones who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus who will be saved. Just crying out, Jesus, heal me. And so here we see in this text, she's healed by a touch, but it doesn't stop there. You see, Jesus isn't content with merely providing physical healing. Now, I want to show you something in this text because I want to show you that there's something more going on here. And I don't know exactly for sure what's going on here, but I want you to notice something. I want you to look at verse 24. Okay, Jairus has come, said, follow me, Jesus. We got to get to my daughter. And he went with him, he being Jesus, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. So here's what you have. You have Jairus and a whole bunch of people, including the disciples, following all the way to Jairus' house. Now, you've got this story of the woman. And now look down to verse 37. Here they are at Jairus' house. They've heard now she's dead. Verse 37, and he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Now here's my question. Why? Why? Why in the world was it cool, it's okay, for a whole throng of people to go following, marching off to Jairus' house, but then we have the story of the woman, and now only three people can go? Why is that? Well, there's a couple of reasons, one of which is, I think, because there's something different. This isn't just Jesus going to heal a sick girl, this is Jesus going to raise the dead. But there's another thing that I think it is, and it's that this story of the woman was one that Jesus wanted everybody to see. Because there's something significant in this. This is going to actually prove a model of faith. It's going to prove a model of faith for Jairus. Don't fret, only believe. It's going to prove a model for him, and it's also going to be a model for us as well. We see Jesus goes looking for her. Literally in the text it says, he understood and knew that a woman had touched him. Now, there's been a lot of speculation. What in the world's going on here? What's this removal of power? I don't think that's what the text is about. What Mark is wanting us to see is this. The Lord Jesus is really, really powerful. The Lord Jesus is really, really sovereign. The Lord Jesus has knowledge that we don't know about. And he's able to feel and to understand and to notice when power comes in, out, all of that stuff. I don't understand it, but that's what's going on here. And that's the point, is that we don't understand it. Jesus is bigger than us. And so here's what happens is he goes, and then he goes trying to find her. Why does he go trying to find her? Because he's not just satisfied with just mere physical healing. He wants her to be made whole. Now look what happens at verse 34. And he said to her, daughter, which again, this is the only time you'll see Jesus refer to a woman in the New Testament as daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. That word there for made you well is a word which could just as easily be translated, made you whole, made you complete. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can make us whole. Only Jesus. So I want us to see from this text that whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that you're saying, I'm broken here, I need healing, I need redemption. I want you to know that the solution for that is found in only Jesus. Now, I might be just a tad overly simplistic here. It's probably more complex, but ultimately, that solution is found in the Lord Jesus. But at the end of the day, we actually need more than just to be made whole. If you look at the Bible, we actually have a much greater problem. It's not just that we kind of have some missing parts here and there. If you look at the story of the Bible, apart from Christ, we're what? We're spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And so we get hope for this. We need resurrection. We get hope for this in the story of Jairus' daughter. Because you see, here at the very beginning of our story, Jairus is desperate. His daughter is almost dead. We read in the other gospel accounts that this is his only child. She's almost dead. By the time Jesus helps this bleeding woman, she is dead. And so they tell Jairus, they say, don't trouble the teacher anymore. She's dead. Don't trouble the teacher. But he's so much more than a teacher. They're saying, she's dead. Game over. Nothing we can do about this. There's no healing to be had. End of story. Don't bother the teacher. But again, he's so much more than a teacher. And then he invites Jairus to follow that woman's lead and says, do not fear, only believe. He goes through there, all of this mourning and stuff. By the way, it's probably fake mourning. They're probably hired to be mourning and wailing about. You see that because of their emotional turn so fast. They're mourning and wailing, and then all of a sudden they're laughing in the next verse. It's probably because they're hired hands to go and mourn. But anyways, Jesus comes. He comes up to the girl and says to her, little girl, arise. Little lamb, arise. By these words, this girl goes from death to life. It's not the only time we see this. We see Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead by saying, Lazarus, come forth. We see Jesus is able to raise us from the dead, both physically as shown here and also spiritually. This is resurrection power that we see here. This isn't just some sort of empty, God can restore and resurrect your finances. God can restore and heal and resurrect your relationships. God can restore and heal and God can lift up your spirits. All of those things are true, but that's not the point of this text. This is saying, friends, the gospel is not about good people being made better. The gospel is dead people coming to life. There is a radical difference there. And I want to show you this here in this story, this raising this little girl from the dead. And so I want to ask you a question. Again, it's kind of a twofold question. Seeing at the very beginning of the sermon how we're human, all of us are human, hopefully, right? Okay, all of us are human. And because of that, we're broken people living in a broken world. And so my first question in some ways is this, what's going to fix that? What's going to heal that? My other question is this, what if you're just completely lost? What if you don't know the Lord Jesus and you're spiritually dead? What causes someone to go from being an unbeliever to a believer? What will cause the dead to rise? I want to ask that question of here, of this text. What's going to fix it? What's going to fix that emptiness? What's going to fix that thing that you've got going on? What's going to heal that brokenness? Is it a change of circumstances? Let's take this little girl here. She's dead. Jairus is grieving. He's weeping. He's lost his little girl. And the Lord Jesus comes and he wants to help. And so he goes to her house. And what does he do? He takes the little girl. He props her up with a pillow. He puts on some soothing music. He gives her some Tylenol. And he does everything he possibly can to take all the stress out of her life. Is that what he does in this text? No. Why? Because that's silly. She doesn't need a change of circumstances. She needs resurrection. She needs to be raised from the dead. So Jesus doesn't change her circumstances. Well, maybe what this little girl needs is knowledge. So Jesus goes to gets this little girl who he refers to as little lamb. He takes this little lamb and he puts on some Schoolhouse Rock, maybe some Mozart, some good educational videos on TV. He fills her with all sorts of knowledge, gives her the best lecture ever about what it means to have life. Is that what the Lord Jesus does in this story? No. Why? Because that's silly. She doesn't need knowledge. She needs resurrection. She needs to be raised from the dead. So Jesus doesn't just impart knowledge to her. Why? Because knowledge alone will never raise the dead. Well, what about self-esteem? Maybe if this little girl just had a bit more self-esteem, maybe if she felt better about herself, then this gut feeling of emptiness, of feeling dead, would be gone. Maybe then the brokenness would be redeemed if she could just think about herself a little bit more and have a little bit more positive view of herself. And so Jesus comes into the house of this dead little girl and gives her the most riveting pep talk known to man. He prescribes a rigorous program of self-enrichment. He tells the little girl, treat yourself. Tells the family to consistently sing happy songs to her all day long. Is that exactly what the Lord Jesus does? No. Why? Because that's foolish and that's insensitive. She doesn't need a pep talk. She doesn't need better self-esteem. She needs resurrection. She needs to be raised from the dead. So Jesus doesn't just give her a pep talk. Well, maybe what she needs is behavior modification. Maybe if she would just get her life right, put some things in order, start living right, and then everything's going to work out. So Jesus comes up to the little girl, rebukes her for having died in the first place, tells her to get with the program, to remember that she was created for life and not for death. Then he drops the mic and walks out. Is this what happens in the story? No. What happens in the story? By his word, he speaks and he causes resurrection to happen. What needs to happen, He doesn't do any of that thing, those things, because she doesn't need behavior modification. She needs resurrection. She needs to be raised from the dead. And so none of that foolishness is going to help this little girl. So again, that's why circumstances, behavior modification, increasing knowledge, growing in self-esteem, none of those are going to cure our greatest problem. The only hope a dead person has is of coming to life is if someone more powerful than death can raise them to life. And we see this is what the Lord Jesus does. Nothing short of that's going to do. Nothing short of that will work. Nothing short of Jesus raising the dead is going to bring this little girl back to life. And friends, might we say this is the same thing true of the gospel. Nothing short of resurrection is going to cause someone who is spiritually dead to become spiritually alive. And so I ask you this question, how does that happen? How then? What do we do? Because I can't raise the dead. Or can I? How does Jesus do that? How does Jesus get Lazarus out of his tomb? Lazarus, come forth. How does he get this little girl to rise from the dead? Talitha, kumai. What's he doing each time? He's using his what? His word. The word of his mouth. His word is what causes dead things to come to life, because the Lord Jesus is that powerful. And so for us, if we're looking at things and we're thinking about how do we see resurrection happen, how do we see people get saved? Well, this is it. The Spirit of God uses his word to cause someone to go from death to life. That's what we're after. But we see also in this, we all need new life, and Jesus gives it. Jesus is the Lord over death even. And so for those here who may not know Christ, maybe you're not a believer, what you need to know is that your healing, you being made whole, is only going to be found in the Lord Jesus. What you're doing right now is you're doing things, it doesn't seem as silly, but you're doing the same thing that the Talmud did, trying to find healing, and you're going through all sorts of silly things. They may not look silly, but they're not going to work. Why? Because only Jesus can make you whole. Or maybe, again, you don't know Christ, and so the other metaphor, the other thing here is that you're spiritually dead. And so you don't need just a change of circumstances. You don't need just behavior modification. Well, I need to start coming to church and get my life right and get cleaned up, and then I'm going to come to Christ. You don't need that. What you need is the Lord Jesus, because I want you to see only Jesus. It is only Jesus which will provide that which you need. But there's a message here. This is not just a message for unbelievers. This is a message for those of us as believers, because it is not as if everything I said is true. Here's how you get in the kingdom. But then it's only Jesus getting you in the kingdom. But in order to stay in the kingdom, in order to grow, it's Jesus plus following around some donkeys. It's Jesus plus going out and searching for some ostrich eggs. No, from beginning to end, our growth in Christ, only Jesus, every step of the way. Only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus. I pray that this has been somewhat clear for us to be able to see this. Because there are so many times when we're finding and trying to find healing in other remedies. Believer, you're only going to find it in the Lord Jesus. He alone can provide the healing we need. He alone can raise the dead to life. And if you're a believer, I want you to know this is what's happened to you. This is what the Lord Jesus has done in your life. He has taken you from being stone cold dead. We preachers sometimes like to use these metaphors. We like to say, you know, you're out drowning in the ocean, and Jesus comes by, throws you a life raft. You're dying. You're at your last leg. He throws that life raft right around your hand, but all you got to do is just squeeze it just a little bit. Or we have another metaphor where it's you're sick and you're dying on the hospital bed. You can't swallow. You can't eat. But Jesus kindly puts the only remedy in your mouth, puts it in your mouth, puts the spoon in your mouth, shoves it halfway down your throat, but you've still got to swallow. And we love those because they help us to say, you have to respond to Jesus. But let me tell you, here's the problem with those. You're not flapping in the sea. You're not flapping in the ocean. You're not lying sick on a deathbed. You're dead. You're in the tomb. You're at the bottom of an ocean. This is where we are spiritually apart from Christ. And so what the Lord Jesus does when he saves us is he doesn't just go half the way and be like, well, you got to do this. No, what the Lord Jesus does is he saves us. He takes our stone cold dead hearts and causes them to come to life. This is awesome. This is amazing. And so if you have life, it's because only Jesus gives life. And so friends, not that this message is fully all about evangelism, because at the end of the day, if you look at verse 43, he strictly charged them that no one should know this, which by the way, really, my little girl was just raised from the dead. Don't tell anybody. I don't know how they're going to keep that secret. Not that this isn't fully about evangelism, but let me just say this. If you have been dead and you're raised to life, I don't know how we can make the gospel something that's just a minor point. How can it just be something small and minor? This is something that ought to consume every bit of our lives. I was once dead, and he raised me to life. May we celebrate that in this place, and let's leave sifting through donkey dung for other things. Let's pray. Boy, I don't want that to be my last sentence, but let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is truth. God, may we find our life only in Jesus. Father, there is healing found in only him. And so, God, may we cry out to Jesus with every bit of our being. Lord, if there are those here who do not know Christ, Lord, would you help them to see that? Would you help them to see that they need Jesus and that Jesus is the only refuge, the only rescuer that they have? And Lord, may they turn to Jesus in this place. Father, for those of us who have been brought from death to life, God, I thank you for that. Lord, might we be ones who live as ones that have been just redeemed from death. God, help us to see that the salvation that you've given to us is not just some small thing. Lord, might we find all of our healing and everything in the Lord Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.